Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Part of what we do in the fire service is we do a lot of public education. And, you know, sometimes I enjoy it. I don't mind kids for the most part. But I really don't. And fortunately, I've got the seniority that when we go to the schools or they bring the kids to the station, you know, it's usually the new guy, the rookie. He has to be the one to put all the gear on. He has to be the one to talk to the kids. And I just stand there and watch, you know. Well, one of the things that we do is when we go to the school, you know, we'll let them, we call it coon finger, and they, you know, ain't no high raccoons do this. We'll let them touch our turnout gear, you know, all that. And then Daniel will put it on. And when you put it on, you know, you can't just recognize who it is. You just see this big guy and all this stuff. And then when he hooks the regulator up and he's breathing air, it makes it sound like Darth Vader, you know. So we do that to say, hey, you know, don't be scared of this. So if you're in a house and you see this big ugly fella breathing like Darth Vader coming at you, he's your friend. Don't run, right? So we try to instill that in our head. Don't hide. Don't hide in the closet from a fire because you're hiding from us. Just a lot of basic stuff. Well, since the tragedy of all these mass shootings has begun to occur in our society, I believe it really started with Columbine, and it's kind of progressed to all kinds of places, not just schools, but businesses and wherever. They have found that what we used to do in the fire service is, you know, they would say, hey, there's a shooting at the school. So we would usually go park a block away and wait for the police to get there. They go in there, secure the scene. Once the scene is secure, then we go in and do what we can do. And through studies and such, if a person's hit in the femoral artery, the big artery in your leg, you got about 4 to 6 minutes and you're dead. Because you just bleed out. You just, anybody that gets nicked there, cut there, big artery, you're going to bleed. And you'll die. So these fellas, a lot smarter than me, they said, what we're going to do is we're gonna hook these firemen up so that they're going with us. I'm like, you're crazy. You know? Give me a gun. But no, I don't want a gun. I don't want to go in there. So through the years, they've kind of refined it. And so now we carry on our engine a ballistic vest. And it's red, so it's pretty target. You know, it's got medic. It's got medic on it, so it gives them something to shoot at. And, yeah, other departments have black. We got red, so we don't blend in with the other fellows that are there with us. You know, which one of these looks different than the others? And then they give us this black helmet to put on our heads. So last night we went to TCC, and what they do is just give you a little bit of the background. They put us in this stuff. There's a team that goes in. They're the contact team. They're the team that goes in and is supposed to take out the threat. And then right behind them is us. But there's a police officer in the front of us, and they make sure that that particular room is secure. We go in, we treat the people right then. And it's really quick. If they're bleeding, we stick a tourniquet on them, stop the bleeding as best we can, put them on their side to indicate that, hey, we've contacted this person, we've treated them what we can, so the next team that's coming in, they'll either leapfrog us or they'll get those people out. And it sounds pretty rough, but when you're dealing with mass casualties, if we get there and you're not breathing, we just put a black, or it's not black, it's blue, a blue chem light, we just put it on you, you're dead. If you're not breathing, we're not going to take the time to mess with you because it could be somebody that's salvageable that we're, you know, just wasting time on. So that's what we do. And then there's a police officer behind us just in case somebody else sneaks up behind us and do some harm to us. I'll show you a picture of Curtis is. And this is me last night. I sent this to Cindy. Yeah. So now we have to go to the schools and tell kids, hey, when you see this coming at you, don't run. Yeah, it was me last night. You can't really see the vest that well. You can tell it's red, but that helmet. And I couldn't get the straps just right, so it's cock-eyed. No, and I got a big head, too. Looking at that helmet, it don't really do nothing but keep my hair from getting shot at. I just thought you guys would get a kick out of that. That was me last night. Just before we did our training. It's pretty easy to do. At least we don't put our turnout gear on. You know, that stuff's hot and heavy. But it was kind of fun. It's kind of tough, though. So we have to tell kids, hey, look out for these big guys. Don't be scared of them because they're really your friend. I want to talk to you guys just a few minutes. I've been reading. I love the Old Testament. I love the historical aspects of the Old Testament. And, you know, We read the story of Jericho, and there's not one of many here that doesn't know more about it or knows more about it than I'll ever know. And I realized that when I was preparing this, that I'm teaching the teachers about Jericho. But it's when I read this stuff, I enjoy reading it more than just the four chapters in Joshua about Jericho, this one in particular. But I like to get other study books and guides and read about, okay, what was going on in the area, what was actually the reason that Jericho, where Jericho was, how it fit into the story, just stuff like that. And it's not just Jericho, but all this stuff. I enjoy reading the historical background of it, not just the biblical story. And to me, that really makes it kind of more interesting, and it brings out stuff. So today we're going to talk about Jericho, and hopefully you'll learn just a little something. Probably not going to teach you too much, but hopefully you'll learn something. We know that the story of Jericho begins in the second chapter of Joshua, when Joshua sent the spies. Joshua chapter 2 verse 1 says, then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp at Asha Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of the prostitute named Rahab and stayed there overnight. What's interesting about that is nowhere did God tell Joshua to do this. He just did it, you know. And was it wrong? No, because we know the outcome of the story with Rahab. But it was just interesting to me that God never told Joshua to do this. He just did it. But and then what did they learn? Well, they learned some other stuff we're going to see here in just a sec, but really, two guys going out to check this place out. It doesn't show or tell that they went anywhere else. The Ai, we'll know the story of Ai. But Jericho is where they went, that they knew they were there. And Rahab, the catch-22 story here, is she lied. Because when the king found out these two guys were coming to town, right, they came to her because that. And when you read this stuff, the prostitutes that we think of today on the street corner or wherever, they're more of a, I don't mean this ugly, but the lower class people. Back in those days, they weren't necessarily the low class people. They could be esteemed in a certain manner or way. So it wasn't unusual for foreign travelers when they came to Jericho to be there. So that was the perfect place to go look. Hey, where are these two guys at? I don't know. They were here. But they're gone. If you hurry, you can catch them. So she lied about that. And when I was reading my stuff, you know, it's like, is it okay to lie? No, it's not okay. We know that because that's one of the big 10, right? Thou shalt not lie. But we know that the rest of the story, how it turned out. And I'm not condoning. I'm not condoning lying. Don't get me wrong about that. But it's just interesting when you hear this story. And what you know about Rahab is basically that this was not necessarily the lowest of the lowest people, but she was esteemed. They knew that that's where these two guys would go, and she hit them. She lied about it, but she hit them and saved her, not just them, but she saved her and her whole family as well. The story picks back up at the end of chapter 5, because by this time, the Israelites have crossed the Jordan River, and they've done their stuff there at the Jordan River. And as we know, the story goes on. Joshua, after they cross the Jordan River, Joshua meets the commander of the Lord's army. Joshua met him, right? He told him, look, this is the Lord's battle. We know that the priest and the man, the fighting man, and the other people walked around the city for 7 days. We know that. And on the seventh day, they did it seven times. This wasn't just like a little town either, you know. This was a pretty good sized city with walls. So I can't imagine that it was a real quick 30-minute walk around the trip. But it had to have been something that they could do within seven times in one day. So it was a good little walk that seventh day. We knew that when they blew the horns, they gave a big shout and the walls came down. But I want to look at the players in this story. I want to look at the three players in this story. First off is the Jericho. Jericho was a city that was built on a tall mound. And around this mound was an earthen embankment. So it's up on the hill with an earthen embankment around it. And it also has two walls. Some people say that the outer wall could have been 6 inches and the inner wall 12 inches. Or 12 foot. I'm sorry, I'm saying inches, 12 foot. It's a big wall. Double walled, right? And we know that when we look at stuff in England and such as that, how thick those walls are, even though it had a gate, the gates become more of a trap because they'll let you in that first one and then you're stuck between the two. And in England, they would pour boiling oil on you or drop rocks on you. So this was not a pushover by no means, right? A double walled, also from the archaeological findings after the fact, they found lots of grain there. And they carbon dated this grain and such. And it came from about that same period of time. So they knew that that Jericho had plenty of food inside of it, plenty of supplies for a siege. And that was about the only way an army was going to beat them, where they were going to surround it, cut everything off, and then just starve them to death, right? And they would just give up. And we know that the walls came tumbling down. And what was really cool about this, you know, I read stuff like that, and I've known it ever since Bible school. Walls came tumbling down. All but one little part of that wall. I can imagine that everything fell but one apartment. And that one apartment stood because that's where Rahab and her family were at. They had to have known that because that's where that red cord was at. Right? So, if you just look at the Bible and look at other stuff, that it doesn't say, you know, one wall came down and it says that wall came down, they rushed in. It says the walls, plural, and crashing down, all but Rahab's apartment. The cool thing about that to me is, I may be getting ahead of myself, but the cool thing about that is God was doing a miracle, but God knew what to do. You know, he knew how to take care of this. And he didn't make the promise with Rahab. The spies made the promise. Joshua didn't make the promise. These two guys made the promise. But God honored that. And we know the rest of the story, how that promise led all the way down to the lineage of Jesus. So who else was in this? This is Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 11. It says, Before the spies laid down that night, she went up to the roof and said to them, I know the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen upon us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear of you. So in addition to this fortification and the supplies that they had, these people were scared. And they had good reason to be scared, right? They recognized, and when I was doing some of the other reading, Rahab recognized this, and she put her faith in that God, and that faith saved her. That same king obviously knew what she knew, had the same information she knew, but he was putting his faith in his fortification. He was putting his faith in his God. He failed to put his faith in God. Because of that, everybody in that town was killed, put to the sword. Men, women, and children, everybody was put to the sword or killed, except for Rahab and her family. I think that's pretty cool. God knew what he was doing. So that was the Jericho people, the Israelites. What were they? We know they were a group of people that wandered around in the desert for about 40 years. What's cool about that too, and it says that there was an army that was untested in battle. Shortly after they came out of Egypt, they had a few skirmishes, battles, right? And so those men that came out of Egypt, they were fighting men, and they fought a couple, three battles. And now they, because they failed to walk in that promise and believe in God and put their faith in God, God says, okay, I'm not going to give it to you. I'm going to give it to someone else. So all those men died. So here comes a whole crop of more younger fighting men. There's only two of them that survived that we know of, and that was who? Joshua and Caleb, right? That's the only two that it says. The rest of them were dead. So now we got a bunch of younger guys. They're ready to fight, but they haven't been tested in battle. You know? They haven't had anybody shoot at them. And it's one thing to get out there and shoot the rubber bullets or play the games, but I can imagine the fear when somebody's really shooting at you and wanting to kill you. You know? It's a little bit different. You have to be somewhat tried in your training. You have to have some guts there to do that. And then also, they were uncircumcised. Right, these are the children of Israel. God had said, hey, I want you to do this. So this whole generation grew up not following what God had asked them to do ritually, right? So one of the first things that Joshua did after they crossed that Jordan River is, look, we're going to get things right. We're going to take care of this issue. And when they did that, it almost was a cleansing from all their past. All their time in Egypt, they were set free in a sense by starting to believe and do what God had told them to do. And then who was the third player? Who do you think the third player was? God. Don't eat some coffee. But who is God? God is the creator of everything. God had his own army. We know that because he sent the commander. When the guy met Joshua, he said, I'm the commander of the Lord's army. So God had his own army come in there and fight this battle, right? But just as important as all that is, he had made a promise to this group of people, hey, I've got this land for you, and I'm going to give it to you, but you just got to go get it. So, yes, he created everything, and he could have snapped his fingers and it had all been done. He could have went in there and wiped out every city there was before them, and it had been done. But he had made a promise to these people, I'm going to give it to you. And he was going to give it to them. It was a matter of whether or not they wanted to be obedient to us, but to God. I may be getting ahead of myself, but God has made promise to us. But if we don't walk in that promise, he gave the same promise to those cats that came out of Egypt. But did they see it? They didn't see it because of their unbelief. So yes, God makes promises to us, but if we don't walk in that promise and we don't walk in that belief, then it doesn't nullify what God has promised us. God is still good. And he will have a remnant to take care of it. And I think about the story, I'm getting off track here. I think about the story of Noah, right? God had created man and woman. God, when they had their fall, he could have wiped them out and started all over with Adam 2 and Eve 2, you know. But he didn't. He let that line go. And when he said, look, I've had enough of this. These people are downright bad. I'm going to wipe them all out. He had to find somebody. And there was that one guy that he found. That was Noah. And that one fella saved all humanity. Because he found favor in the sight of the Lord. God had made a promise to the children of Israel. And he needed to keep that promise, and he was going to keep that promise. And because of these two fellas, Joshua and Caleb, now he had a remnant of people that were from here that was going to there. And once they got there, after these two fellas died, then they were on their own, right? Now God has already committed his promise, or fulfilled his promise to them. Joshua chapter 6, verse 2. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have, I don't know if I underlined it there, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its kings and fighting men. God said, I've got this. So what roles did these people play? We know who they were. So what role did they play? Jericho, what role did they play? They were the enemy, but their role was to just be destroyed. their role was to be overtaken and utterly destroyed. All they had to do was just be there. God didn't need them to do anything, and if they'd have done anything, it wouldn't have made it any different at all. I believe even if they, I don't think that they were even going to surrender. But God was going to deliver them into the Israelites' hands that day. So their role was just be there and get taken out. Israel's role was to be quiet for 6 days. 6.5 days, you could say. So just be quiet. Walk around the city. What? Be quiet. Walk around the city. That's not really hard to do, is it? God asks us to do something hard, you know, it's like, wow, man, I want you to do something easy. Well, that don't make no sense. Why should I do that? That's kind of stupid. But he told them, be quiet, walk around the city 7 days. And then when you hear this horn blow, I want you to holler. I want you to hoot and shout and make some noise. That was all they had to do. Be quiet, walk for 7 days. When you hear this horn blow, shout. That's not hard, is it? Hard part is being quiet. Why do you think that Joshua told them to be quiet? He knew these people, right? He knew them before that 40 years, and he knew what kind of people they were. They were a bunch of grumbling, whiny people. As soon as they come out of Egypt, seeing all those plagues, right? You would think, hey, this is pretty cool. What'd you bring us out here to die for? We could have died back there. Then he opens up the Red Sea. Man, if we saw that today, I bet there would be a whole lot of believing people. You know, even if Lake Worth was to open up and we was to cross on dry ground in Lake Worth, I think that would get somebody's attention. No sooner than they get across there, where they've been. Wow, I'm thirsty. You know, all they do is whine. God was very patient. That's a good story in and of itself, how God is patient with us when we wouldn't be patient with each other. You know, how many else would put up with each other if that's all we did is whine and complain and gripe about stuff? You just don't want to be around them kind of people. But God is patient. God is loving. God is good. So Joshua knew what kind of people these were. And it's important, the words that we speak over ourselves in the midst of a battle, in the midst of a trial, in the midst of a sickness, when things aren't going well. Oh, Lord, if you just help me with this. I don't know. Why am I having such a hard time? Nobody loves me. No. Now we're just doing nothing but feeding that enemy that's talking in our head that you ain't worth nothing. Yeah, that's right. Nobody loves you. If God cared for you, it'd be sick. Oh, you know. If they loved you, they'd do this for you. All this negativity starts rolling in. And Joshua, I believe, knew that's the kind of people these people were. Or that's the history that they had. So he said, just shut up. Don't say a word. I think he would have walked around with a sword, and if he'd have said something, he'd have smacked him in the head with it. You know, be quiet. Don't speak negative over us as we're trying to do this. And all we got to do is walk, guys. Now, what was God's role? God's role was very simple. Fight the battle. Who else would you want to fight that battle other than him? It didn't matter that he created everything that Jericho had. He knew all their strategies. He had an army that was much stronger than any army in this world that forever. It doesn't matter how big and bad we think we are as Americans, or how big and bad the Russians think they are, or them Iranians, or them Chinese. It doesn't matter. You put us all together and get us all in one cord, he'll take us all out just like that. So he's the God that can take care of it. So it was his battle to fight anyway. You think God was up there like, oh man, that's two walls up a hill. These people ain't going to be able to take it. No. Okay. Y'all just walk around, watch what happens. And it happened. For 6 days, the priest led the people around Israel. And then they'd go back to the camp. They'd go out there, one, make them a lap, and go back to the camp. Second day, third day. I can imagine the children of Israel like, really? Again? This is the fifth day we're having to do this, you know? We've already worn out a path. It's the seventh day? And you want me to do this 7 times? For real? And I can imagine those people in Jericho looking out the window on that first day like, oh, man, look at all them people. The the city came across with 40,000 fighting men. So it wasn't like just a couple, three fellas and a blowing a trumpet walking around. This was a group of people. Second day, oh, there they are again. Fifth day, yeah, that's them. Sixth day, I wish they'd quit that. I'm getting tired of being cooped up in the town, right? Seventh day, look at them. Oh, they're making two laps today. Wow. They must be feeling really good. Seventh time around, it's like something's different now. And then all of a sudden they hear these horns blow. I believe that God let them hear the horn blow. I believe that God let them hear the shout. And then it was all over. All over but the crying then, right? They were taken care of. They were wiped out. And if they weren't wiped out because the walls were crumbling, it was because the Israelites came in there and whooped them real good. It says in Joshua chapter 6, verse 20, it says, when the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the walls collapsed. So everyone charged in, and they took the city. If you read on, it talks about how they utterly destroyed everything. It was God's command, like, I want everything gone. There's nothing clean about these people. I've got to keep a promise to Rahab, but everything else is off limits. People, the animals, the goods, burn it all. Get rid of it all. One thing that God knew about the children of Israel and about the people that they were going to go conquest or defeat was that if you let just that much in, that little bit, it's going to get in you and that little bit will grow and it'll grow. And the next thing you know, if it's not you, it's your children. So now you're a slave to that. And isn't that how sin works today? Even in just our little bitty lives. Not as a group of people, but in our little bitty life. If we allow one little bitty thing in, next thing you know, next thing's in. I don't know if it even relates, but we were talking about it yesterday at work. It seems like that every program that you see nowadays, there's some hint of homosexuality. It's hard to go see a movie today or watch a TV on a program where it's not there. Now, I would imagine when TV and mass media like that first came out with you guys, that would not have happened. There ain't no what. I want to think my dad told me that one time just saying the word pregnant on TV was not acceptable. And today, because we let just a little bit of that in, okay, we'll let them say a couple of words. We'll let them do this. And then...
Do you remember the old black and white movies when the kids would see the electric side? And if they ever did, then the wheel closed mouth.
Yeah.
Just like what you're saying.
Yeah, they let them say a little dirty word here and there, you know. Words that are somewhat socially acceptable. And the next thing you know, and today, they flaunt it. They flaunt it big time. And if you don't like it, you're the bad guy. You're not very accepting. You're their closed mind. You know? And God knew that was what was going to happen to these people. And we know as we read the stories, in the areas where they did not totally defeat and take the land, what happened to them? They became enslaved to that people and their ways of doing things, their gods. And what did God do then? Like, okay, well, if you want to do that, then have at it. Next thing you know, that now they're really in bondage because an enemy will come in and take them out. Enslave them. And then when they're down and out, oh, please help me. Please help me, Lord. And there again is a picture of beautiful love. God saying, okay, you've cried out to me. I've allowed you to be punished. And I'll take care of it. And God comes in and restores them. And I thank God he does that for me pretty much every day. You know? In just a little bit of a small picture, we see this whole story of Israel happening in our lives. You let a little sin in, it grows. Oh, God, forgive me for that. I'm sorry that I have failed you. Okay, I forgive you. And I catch myself, Lord, forgive me for this. I know I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, Lord. 30 minutes later, Lord, I am so sorry. I shouldn't have ever done that. And I think it speaks of a repentance in a heart. But I can picture God in heaven like, what are you talking about? I've forgiven you that 30 minutes ago. Why are you still dwelling on this thing? I get that you're sorrowful, and I don't want you to forget where you were at and where you've come to. But at the same time, I've forgiven you for this. You know? Don't let the enemy just keep speaking that into your head. Because then you'll start doubting whether or not God can even forgive sin. Because we can't forgive ourselves. And we know that if we can't forgive others, then he can't forgive us. And I believe it works in the same way. If I can't forgive myself, then how is God going to forgive me? So I have to practice some of that myself. Okay, let's get back to the story. So we've talked about three people. There are three jobs. Now let's see what we can learn from this. What can we learn from this story? First off, we must be in a place or a condition that God wants us to be in. I believe it was important that when they cross that Jordan River that they get circumcised. It was an outward sign, but it was also something that God wanted them to do as an outward sign to other people that we are separate from Him. They had to get themselves right with God. So before we can go into a battle, before we can expect God to do anything for us, we've got to cleanse ourselves. We got to be in a place where God can talk to us. Because if they weren't, I don't believe that they would have heard from that commander of the army. Because they weren't in the place they needed to be for God to speak to them. We must recognize, and I know this is something you guys all know, recognize that not every battle or situation we encounter can be won in our own abilities, or overcome in our own abilities. Now, there are things that we challenge, that get to challenge us, that God has given us either the talent or the resources to work through. And I give God credit for all that, you know. I'd never be a lieutenant at the fire station if God hadn't given me the talent and abilities to do it. And I can overcome things at work because of that. Financial things come up. God has blessed us beyond measure that we can handle some of that stuff. But we all come across things that, okay, I can't buy my way out of this. I can't think myself out of this. I can't talk my way out of this situation. God, if you don't intervene, something bad may happen. We have to realize that we can't fight every battle in and of ourselves. We have to be obedient to what God wants us to do. Even as silly as it may be, God wants us to be obedient. I was trying to think of something stupid that I've done before that, you know, I do lots of stupid stuff anyway. But in that stupidity, you know what? That really touched somebody's life. If God wanted us to do something stupid, I don't know if it's... We were in the Best Buy one night getting a TV or something. And this fella and I were talking. I'm pretty good about it. I can just strike up a conversation with people. Cindy's not like that. So we're talking, and he's just telling me some stuff. And I said, hey, look, man, can I pray for you? Now, that may be silly. Hey, we're in the Best Buy. Don't, you know, hey, there's a time and a place. Don't do this, Brian. I got to pray for you? Sure. So I laid my hands on him right there. I wasn't worried about who was watching. I wasn't worried about who was listening. I didn't, dear God in heaven, you know. It was a quiet prayer. It was a respectful prayer. But it was a prayer for this fellow, and I believe it touched him, and it blessed me. But the point here is, if God asked you to do something hard, would you think, okay, well, I'll do that because that's hard and God will respect my effort in this. So we may put out more effort when God wants us to do something hard. I want you to do something really simple. Well, that don't make no sense. It don't make no sense for a group of fighting people to walk around this fortified city. That don't make no sense. Now, what would make sense, Lord, is if, you know, if we were to... build some catapults and stuff, and we start bombarding them, you know, from this side, and then while they're paying attention to that, we run around over to this other side, and we start doing our thing. Well, Israel tried that. Well, they tried it without the Lord's help in Ai. What happened to them? Ai wasn't even compared to Jericho. So Joshua was like, wow, we don't need to send anybody over here. This is just a big battle. Take some fellas over and take care of them. What happened? Because the Lord wasn't with them. They come running back with their tails between their legs. They're like, uh-oh, something's wrong. I believe there's times in our lives when we may run into those things when it's like, well, Lord, what happened? I don't understand, Lord. Well, maybe we need to get right with God. Even if we're right with God, sometimes we just need to go to God and say, Lord, if I've done something wrong, please forgive me. But if I haven't done something wrong, give me the wisdom and help me understand. Because I believe that there are times out there when people encounter things, and it's for God's glory. And I believe there's people that are here on this earth that are ill, and we know, Word says that by His stripes we're healed. We know that God heals people. We're His children. You can stand on scriptures all day long and pray for somebody that's afflicted with something, and they never get healed. I think about Sister Vivian. How many times have, you know, we've prayed for her over and over? God's going to heal you. God's going to, by faith, God's going to heal you. Well, you know, He hasn't healed her yet. But we don't know at the end of the story that because of that, someone's life may be touched by that. She can touch somebody that we'll never be able to touch. And those are the times when it's like, Lord, I know I'm right with You, but God, give me the wisdom. Give me the understanding. Help me. Help my unbelief, Lord, right? Didn't one fellow cry out to Jesus about that? Help me understand. And I believe that when we're in the right place with God, He'll speak to us and He'll put a comfort in our heart. It's going to be okay. Okay. I can live with this as long as I know it's okay. I'm good, right? And then finally, when it's time to shout, shout. When that victory comes along, and those walls or that thing in your life or that thing that you're encountering comes down, it's time to hoop and holler and shout and let the enemy know, my God reigns. My God can victoriously overcome anything because it's my God. He is my God. It's not me. I can't do this, but He can. And when it comes time to shout, shout. I got this as a slip note. It says, our enemy knows about us. Our enemy knows us more than we know ourselves. The enemy knows the Lord. In the New Testament, he talks about, well, yeah, you know, I know Jesus. Well, yeah, even the demons know Him, and they tremble. Okay, so what's special about knowing Him? They know who He is. They know who we are. But more importantly, they know what He can do. And when we connect with Him, with our faith and obedience, they're going to be running, man. They ain't going to be hanging out and watching what we're doing. They strike fear in His heart, just like He did with the people of Jericho. Amen? I see that I only put a couple, three of you slips, so I must have been pretty good today. That's good.